We're thankful that you've come for that which is more to be desired than gold, yea, than much fine gold. It's nice to be with you today. Appreciate the good attendance, the good singing, and the prayers that have been offered. And we now turn our attention to what this book has to say. Recently, it was announced that one could listen to me teach or preach for several hours. And so, Lord willing, this afternoon, I'm going to preach a six-hour sermon. Invite you to come be with us. And since we start at 3 o'clock, you ought to be home well before midnight. I take you to begin our study back to our reading from 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 21, where we find that much emphasis is placed upon preaching. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. Sometimes the complaint is made that we preach too much about baptism, the church, commandment keeping, and sin. And there's just not enough preaching being done today, we're told, about Christ, peace, the church, the grace of God, or the love of God. And so we need to give some attention to our preaching. We need to be concerned about preaching because preaching is involved in pleasing God and saving men. As the text says, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. And so when I become uninterested or unconcerned in preaching or the kind of preaching that's being done, then it shows a lack of concern and interest in what pleases God and what saves the souls of men and women. And so let me suggest to you, very quickly, so things we need to be preaching. First of all, we need to be preaching Jesus Christ. It was the practice of first century Christians to teach and preach Jesus Christ. In the book of Acts in chapter 5, we find this record in verse 42, that daily in the temple and in every house, they ceased not to teach and preach. What's the rest of that? Jesus Christ. When you come to the book of Acts in the 8th chapter, verse 5 says, as there was a great persecution against the church, that disciples went everywhere preaching the word, and Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached. What did he preach unto them? Christ. That's exactly right. And you might underscore that in your Bible. Preach Christ unto them. That's true of his work with the Ethiopians. In Acts 8 and verse 35, the Bible says, Philip opened his mouth and began the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. And so who would argue that we don't need to preach Christ because we do? But I wonder if those who maintain that when we're preaching on some issues that in some way we're neglecting to preach Christ, if they really understand what it means to preach Christ. Notice what men of God preached in New Testament days when they preached Christ. What Philip preached in Samaria when he preached Christ unto them. Acts 8:12 says, but when they believed Philip preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. To preach Christ is to preach the things concerning the kingdom of God. In Matthew 16:18-19. Jesus, in talking with his disciples, asked, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And they had different answers to that. Then he asked them personally, whom say ye that I am? Peter answered, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said, upon this rock, that is this bedrock truth, that I am the Son of God, I will build my church. And in that same breath, he promised, I'll give unto thee the keys of the kingdom. See how he used those words, church and kingdom, interchangeably. And so to preach the things concerning the kingdom is to preach about the church of the living God. When Philip preached Christ, he preached about the church. And some suggest that when we preach about the church, we are neglecting preaching Christ. You can't really preach Christ without preaching the church, because Christ and the church go together. As a head and body go together. He's the head, the church the body. Ephesians 1:21-23. As a house and foundation are connected, Christ and the church are connected. He is the foundation, 1 Corinthians 3:11, and the church is the house, 1 Timothy 3:15. As a husband and wife go together, Christ and the church are related. Christ is the head and husband, and the church is the wife, bride. Ephesians 5:23-32. As Paul talked about husbands, wives, and he said, I speak concerning Christ and the church. And so don't tell me when we talk about the church that we're not preaching Christ, because we are. But also to preach Christ also included preaching the name of Christ. Verse 12 of Acts 8, when they believed Philip preaching, what was he preaching? Christ unto them, verse 5. Verse 12 says the things concerning the kingdom, listen, and the name of Jesus Christ. What do you preach when you preach the name of Christ? That has to do with his power, his authority. In Acts 4, when they were questioned about the healing of the man that had been carried and laid at the temple gate, by what name, by what power have you done this? Acts 4:7. That shows that a name denotes power. And when I preach Christ, I'm going to emphasize how that all power belongs to Christ. Matthew 28:18. That God put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church. Ephesians 1:21-23. Notice in the book of Acts in chapter 2 and verse 38, when folks asked, what shall we do? Peter said, repent and be baptized, every one of you. What's the rest of that? In the name of Jesus Christ. And so when you preach Christ and you preach the name of Christ, you're going to emphasize the need for folks to repent and be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Somebody said, when you preach about repentance or you emphasize baptism, you just need to get back to preaching Christ. They don't know what it means to preach Christ, really. Because when you preach Christ, as folks in the first century preached Christ, you're going to talk about the things they did. You're going to put the same emphasis on the things that they did. Preaching Christ also includes doing some warning from time to time. Some people are critical of those who would warn of trends pointing toward apostasy. You ought not do that. You just need to preach Christ, someone might say. Well, somebody should have enlightened Paul about that. Because in Colossians 1:27-28, he talks about Christ, the hope of glory, whom we preach, warning every man. What? Warning. You see, to preach Christ as Paul preached is to warn, like he did those in Ephesus when he met with the Ephesian elders in Acts 20. He said in verse 31, remember that by the space of 3 years I ceased not to warn everyone night and day with tears. So night and day for 3 years, what was he doing? Warning. Somebody said, Paul, when are you going to quit doing all this warning and just preach Christ? Can you imagine somebody saying that? I don't think so. And yet there are those who charge us with in some way neglecting preaching Christ when we warn every man like he strive to do. But also, sometimes there are those who, when they think about things we need to be preaching, emphasize the fact that we need to preach peace. Let me suggest to you that we need to be doing that. We need to preach peace. You know, in the book of Acts and chapter 10, when we read of the work of Peter with Cornelius and his household and his friends that had come to hear words whereby they could be saved, we find Peter's sermon on this occasion beginning in verse 34. And as he preached to the people assembled at that place, Acts 10:36, he says, the word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching what? Peace by Jesus Christ. And so, no doubt about the fact that we need to preach peace by Jesus Christ. But let me ask you, do you know what it means to preach peace? There are some, like some of the prophets of the old time, who preach peace or speak peace where there is no peace. I suggest that to preach peace like Peter did, is to preach on the themes he preached about. He spoke of the impartiality of God. He said in verse 34, of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. He also emphasized the need for folks to fear God and keep his commandments. When he said in verse 35, in every nation, he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him, since all his commandments are righteousness. Psalm 119, 172. To work righteousness is to keep his commandments. Oh, we hear too much about commandments today. There's too much being said about commandment keeping. That's all I hear. Commandment keeping, commandment keeping, commandment keeping. Wouldn't you just get back to preaching peace? Would you accuse Peter of not having preached peace when he stressed the importance to Cornelius and those assembled with him to fear God and work righteousness or keep his commandments? I tell you something else he talked about. He preached the authority of Christ as Lord of all in verse 36. He preached the life, death, resurrection, and appearance of Christ from verse 37 to 41. He talked about judgment, verse 42. He commanded us to preach unto the people and to testify that it is he which was ordained of God to be the judge of quick and dead. So I said, well, when you talk about the judgment, you just need to preach Christ. You need to emphasize peace. How's that equate with the kind of preaching Peter did in Acts, the 10th chapter? I'll tell you something else. He preached remission of sins by Christ in verse 43. To him give all the prophets witness that through his name, the name of Christ, whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. I'll tell you something else he did. He emphasized the need to be baptized in the name of the Lord. In verse 48, he commanded them to be baptized. We could preach on the command to be baptized, and somebody might try to accuse us of not preaching peace. You need to preach peace. That's what Peter was doing. Preaching peace by Jesus Christ, Acts 10:36. And look at all the things he talked about in that process. You know, preaching peace, like it or not, sometimes involves pointing out to men and women that they are the enemies of God by wicked works. In Colossians chapter 1, we find that being the case, beginning in verse 20, when Paul said, having made peace through the blood of his cross, and he said in verse 21, you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. You can't appreciate peace until you know why you need it. Because of wicked works of sin. You separated yourself from God. You've alienated yourself from him. You have made yourself the enemy of God. And you need to be made at peace with him. In Ephesians chapter 2, Paul, in writing the Ephesians, talked about that idea. When he said in verse 13, now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ, for he is our peace. And in verse 15, making peace, verse 16, that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. But the concept that some people have of peace is that we avoid controversy. We don't say anything that might upset somebody or step on somebody's toes or cause their feathers to be ruffled. We don't dispute. We don't call any names. We wouldn't be specific in identifying those who teach or practice error. And yet I read where the Apostle Paul was a peace preacher. In fact, when he wrote the saints at Rome in Romans 10 about calling on the name of the Lord, he said in verse 15, how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace. Do you believe Paul did that? Did he preach the gospel of peace? Well, when he did, were his actions in harmony with peace preaching? or contrary to being a preacher of the gospel of peace. When he straightway preached Christ in Acts 9, you know, the Bible says in verse 29 that he spake boldly in the name of the Lord Jesus. I said, you ought not be doing that. Don't be so bold, John. You're too bold. He disputed. You ought not be disputing. You ought not be arguing. See, you ought not be debating the scriptures. Well, Paul went about doing that, didn't he? From the beginning of his preaching. And then in Acts chapter 13, notice when he was met by a truth withstander. Remember Elymas, the sorcerer? Sought to turn away the deputy from the faith. Listen to how he addressed this fellow. Verse 10, he said, O fool of all subtlety and all mischief, thou child of the devil, thou enemy of all righteousness, wilt thou not cease to pervert the right ways of the Lord? Somebody said, you ought not act like that. You ought not talk like that. I mean, to refer to somebody as a child of the devil, that's pretty severe. That's pretty stern. I mean, we need a kinder, gentler approach. You ought not be speaking like that. You just need to preach peace. See, that's the idea. Well, what about Paul? Would you say that to him? Would you charge him with not preaching peace? In 2 Timothy chapter 2, 16 and 18, he warned Timothy about profane and vain babblings, how they will increase unto more ungodliness. Their word will eat as doth a canker. You see, false doctrine is to the soul what cancer is to the body. And he said, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus, who concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already, and overthrow the faith of some. Here's a peace preacher who identifies two false teachers by name, Hymenaeus and Philetus. He documents their false teaching, saying the resurrection is past already. And he points out the consequences of it. It is an example of profane and vain babbling. It will increase unto more ungodliness. It will eat as doth a canker. It's error. It overthrow the faith of some. They say, well, you ought not be doing that. You identify some false teachers by name. You cite their false teaching. You give answer to it. They say, you just need to preach peace. What about Paul? You know, in the book of Philippians chapter 4 and in verse 9, I recall where he said, those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me do. And the God of peace, peace shall be with you. There's my authority for preaching and teaching like he did. Warning like he did. And being bold as needed, as he was. And giving answer to religious error as he did. And so we need to preach peace. Absolutely. I tell you something else that we need to preach. We need to get back to preaching the cross. We need more cross-centered preaching. You know, Paul's preaching was the preaching of the cross. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and in verse 18, he said, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. And in verse 23, he said, but we preach Christ crucified. Unto the Jews, a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks, foolishness. In contrast to those who by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple, as Paul talked about in Romans chapter 16 and in verse 18, Paul's preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom. He said in 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 4, my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. And in verse 2 of 1 Corinthians 2, he said, I determined not to know anything among you, save Jesus Christ and him crucified. And so Paul was one who preached the cross. But you know, Paul's preaching of the cross connected the cross of Christ with the blood and the body of Jesus Christ. In the book of Ephesians, in chapter 2, notice when he wrote the Ephesians, he said in verse 13 that those who at one time were far off are now made nigh by the blood of Christ in Christ Jesus. In verse 16, he said that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. Notice how he connects the cross of Christ with the blood of Christ and the body of Christ. Now, when we emphasize the body of Christ, the church of Christ, there are those who suggest we are in some way neglecting the preaching of the cross. That we just need to hold up the cross of Christ to people. And we need to impress them with the cross and not say so much about the body, the church. But notice how he talked about in one body by the cross, Ephesians 2:16. He connected the cross of Christ with the body of Christ. And we realize that as the book of Leviticus, chapter 17 and verse 11 says, the life is in the blood. And the blood flows through the body. Remember, in years past, there was the practice of bloodletting. They let the blood out. They thought if you were ill or sick or maybe a person had a cold, they'd let out some blood and they'd get rid of that. Well, the problem was that they let out too much and people died. They soon realized that the life is in the blood, right? Now, I'm not a physician, but I know that if you amputate any part of this body, that the blood can't get to that part of the body and it's going to die. Life is in the blood. The blood flows through the body. And so those who are trying to emphasize the cross without the body, what are they doing? They're sucking the life out of the church. And we can't stand for that. And that emphasizes the need to be in the body. That you might be connected to the Lord. That you might be a part of the life source, the blood. We can't preach the cross without preaching baptism. We can't preach the blood without preaching baptism. Because it's Bible baptism that brings us into contact with Christ's blood that was shed on the cross. As we're baptized into his death, Romans 6, 3 and 4, where his blood was shed in John 19, 33 and 34, being dead already, they break not his legs but pierced his side and there came out blood and water. When we preach the need for folks to be baptized, oh, you ought not say so much about that. You just need to preach the blood. You need to preach the cross. Well, you can't preach the cross of Christ or the blood of Christ without emphasizing the body of Christ and how that by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body. 1 Corinthians 12 and in verse 13. The blood of Christ is the blood of the New Testament or the New Covenant. Matthew 26 and verse 28. Remember, Jesus in instituting the Lord's Supper said of the cup, I'll not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine until that day I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. He referred to it as the blood of the New Covenant, as opposed to the blood of the old covenant. Remember that by the blood of calves and of goats, the old was dedicated in reading back in the book of Exodus as the dedication of the law. Well, as that is true, the New Testament was dedicated by the blood of Christ, Hebrews chapter 9, verses 11 through 26. And so when we teach or we preach any part of the testament of Christ, what are we doing? We're preaching the cross of Christ. Remember when Paul wrote the Corinthians, he said, I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. And so you read all 16 chapters of 1 Corinthians. That's all he had to say. Cross of Christ. That's all he preached. Didn't talk about anything else, did he? No. He condemned division, the wearing of names, the elevation of one above another, strife and division, pled for unity. He addressed immorality in their midst, church discipline. He talked about going to law one with another. He discussed issues over divorce and remarriage, authorized liberties, their treatment of their brethren. Talked about the Lord's Supper. Talked about the resurrection. If there be no resurrection. Addressed misconceptions that Some were saying there is no resurrection of the dead. He talked about the collection. You see, he discussed a lot of themes, and all of that was in keeping with preaching the cross. Because the New Testament is dedicated by the blood of Christ, shed on the cross of Christ, and so whenever you preach or teach on any subject contained in the New Testament, you're preaching the cross. You're making your appeal to that which was dedicated, ratified, sanctioned by the blood of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Can you imagine somebody saying, "Now, Paul, why are you saying so much about church discipline? You just need to preach the cross, brother." Or why are you going into such lengths about marriage, divorce, and remarriage? We need to get back to preaching the cross. We need to preach the cross, but we need to understand what it means to preach the cross, like men of God preached the cross in the first century. I tell you something else, though, that we need to be preaching. Number four, we need to get back to preaching the grace of God. I agree with that. We need to be doing that. There's not enough preaching about the grace of God today. When we preach against ungodliness and worldly lust, we're said to be neglecting the grace of God. We just need to preach God's grace. Come with me now to the book of Titus in chapter 2, in verse 11. Paul said, "The grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us." What's the grace of God teach us? "That denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify in himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works." Sometimes we preach against ungodliness and worldly lust. And we might get down to the nitty-gritty and we talk about social drinking and immodesty and dancing and gambling and various issues. And somebody say, "Well, you just need to preach the grace of God." I'll not be so specific about ungodliness and worldly lust. But notice in Titus 2, that when we preach against ungodliness and worldly lust, that we preach the need for men to live right in the sight of God, that we're preaching what the grace of God teaches. Now I wonder, how would you preach the grace of God as the Bible defines and describes the grace of God without preaching against ungodliness and worldly lust? How could you do that? Tell me how you preach the grace of God. What do you say about it? Unless you say what the grace of God teaches. Notice that to preach against ungodliness is to preach the grace of God. And the Bible says in the book of Romans in chapter 1 and in verse 18 that the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. And to preach against worldly lust is to preach what John said in 1 John 2 and verse 16, that the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. In James chapter 1 and verse 15, that every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. And when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. So we ought not hear so much about sin and death. We need to hear more about the grace of God. Why, you can't really appreciate the grace of God until you know about sin and death. The wage of sin is death. It makes you appreciate so much more, doesn't it? That the grace of God that bringeth salvation has appeared to all. Titus 2 and verse 11. And so when you preach the grace of God, you're going to preach against ungodliness. You're going to preach the wrath of God. You're going to preach about the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. You're going to talk about sin, and the wage of sin is death. And yet there are those who propose to know a better way of preaching the grace of God than folks in the first century do. But then finally, number five, we need to preach the love of God. You know, there are those who say that we just don't have enough love. You're just not loving. You're not compassionate enough. You need to have more compassion. You need to be more loving. Well, I'm all for love, aren't you? We're not opposed to love. But some seem to think that when we preach the commandments of God, that in some way we are neglecting the love of God. You can't separate the commandments of God from the love of God. You can't separate doing what the Bible teaches from the love of God. In the book of 1 John, in chapter 5 and verse 3, John said, "This is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not grievous." Notice he connected keeping His commandments with love. Oh, they say when you talk about commandments and keeping commandments that you need to preach love. I wonder how they preach the love of God without talking about the commandments of God, without talking about the need to keep His commandments. Oh, I've heard someone try to do it. Maybe you have. You've heard somebody preach. Their topic is love. Preach about love and not emphasize the need to keep His commandments. That suggests if they don't include in their discourse on love the need to keep God's commandments, that they've not touched top, side, or bottom of what the love of God really is. Because the Bible says, this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments. In 2 John 6, this is love, that we walk after His commandments. Now, let me suggest to you as a little side note, I'm just going to throw this in. If you are trying to do what's right, you're trying to keep God's commandments, and you're not willing to compromise that, and somebody says, well, you're just not loving. You're just unloving. You just don't have enough compassion. Let me suggest to you, they don't know what the love of God is. See, that's a misconception. There might be some who would accuse us of being unloving and lacking compassion when we're trying to do what the Bible teaches, when we're trying to keep God's commandments. And we're trying to plead with folks to keep the commandments of God. Why, you need more love, John. You're just unloving. I've been called a lot of things. That don't bother me. Somebody said, you just need to have more love. What about Paul? Would you say that of Paul? Paul, you just need to have more love. You're lacking love. You're saying too much about the commandments. Or John, the Apostle John. John, you just unloving. You know, John is often referred to as the Apostle of Love. You know why that is? Because he said so much about it. But I tell you, you read all of his writings, and included in his writings are statements about the need to keep his commandments. We've just read that. 1 John, 2 John. He said, this is love. And in Revelation, the last of John's writing, notice how he closes. Revelation 22 and verse 14. Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life, and may enter in through the gates into the city. And so I agree, we need to preach Christ. But what do you mean by that? Do you mean that we need to preach the things that men of God preached in the first century when they preached Christ? I say amen to that. But some want to preach another Christ, and that's like preaching another gospel. Galatians 1:6-9. So we need to get back to preaching peace. What do you mean by that? What's your concept of peace? If it's speaking peace where there is no peace, I'm not in favor of that. I'm opposed to that. But if you have in mind preaching what they did when they preached peace, I'm in favor of that. I say amen to that. And the same with the cross, the grace of God, and the love of God. And if I'm not preaching these things as they were preached in the first century, then I need to get to preaching. I need to start doing that. Or maybe I just need to quit. I need to stop until I can and will and am willing to do the kind of preaching that needs to be done. And should I find myself with a church somewhere where these things are not being preached, then maybe I'm in the wrong church. Maybe I'm in the wrong church, or I've got the wrong preacher in the pulpit, or maybe both. May God help us to not only do the kind of preaching that needs to be done, but demand that these things be preached. Appreciate the fact that you're here and your attention to the things that have been said. There may be one or more in this audience who's not yet responded to the grace of God. And we would appeal to you to keep the commandments of God, having heard His word, to believe it with all of your heart, to repent of your sins, to confess your faith, and to be baptized. If you've gone astray, you need to repent. You need to pray. We're here to help you with that. As together we stand and sing, we would invite you to come.